Very excited. Today we're in week two of 40 Days in the Word, and I don't know about you if you've had a chance to be a part of this campaign. I hope so. It's just been tremendous so far. And the good news is it's not too late. Today's week two. Today's day eight in 40 Days in the Word, and if you would like to join us, you definitely still can. We have this hub set out in the foyer, and what it would involve, a good first step would be just to get the book, and it's just one page, and it just takes about 10 minutes, and go today and do that devotion for day eight. And don't worry about catching up. Just start with today and move forward. And God will bless as we come to him as God's people and give ourselves to the word. The theme that we're going to look at today, really excited about our topic today. The topic today is how the Bible, how the word of God can change us. How the word of God can bring change in our lives. And the truth is that the Bible is unlike any other book. The Bible has a power in it. The Bible has a supernatural power in it. And it's that power that enables this book to change us. And the reason that it has the power to change our lives is because, as we saw last week, this is theopneustos. This is God-breathed. No other book can make that claim. This is where God has breathed his breath and where God still speaks to us. And last week, we looked at six reasons how we can know for certain that this really is the Word of God, that this really is God-breathed. And the reason why the Bible has the power to do this, the reason why the Bible has the power to bring this kind of change that we're going to be looking at today is because it's not just words in print. It's not just good ideas. It's not just a pop psychology. This is truly the Word of God. And the Word of God is the most powerful thing in the universe. In fact, the Bible says that the entire universe was created by the Word of God. God spoke it into existence. God gave the universe to us simply by speaking it. And over again, God speaks and it happens. God said, let there be light, and bam, out of nothing, there is light. God said, let there be this, and bam, there's this. That is an incredible power. And over again, God does this, though. God speaks, and it happens. And for thousands of years, scientists believed that the universe had no beginning and no end. But we know that's not true anymore. Today, scientists widely accept that the universe had a definite beginning and that it will have a definite end. We don't know when that's going to happen, but the Bible, of course, said that thousands of years ago. The world was created, the universe was created, and there will be an end to it, and that God has other plans after the universe. And scientists call the beginning of the universe the Big Bang. And I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with that because wherever you've got a Big Bang, you've got somebody that initiated the Big Bang. And in Psalm 33, verse 6, the Bible says this. The Bible says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth. And if you want to call that the Big Bang, that in a split second all those stars were created throughout the universe, I think that's fine. But behind that bang was the word of God. God said, let it be created, and it was. And God speaks life into people. We looked at this yesterday with Gloria Elliott's graveside service. The Bible says that we were all made out of dust. And what did God do? God took that dust and God breathed his ruach into that, his breath into that, and he gave that life. God did that when a man named Lazarus died. God said, God said, come to life, Lazarus. Come out of that tomb, and Lazarus did. God breathes life into people. And that's the power of God's word. And I don't have a power like that. You don't have a power like that because we're not God. But the power of God's word is that it can create things and bring them into existence. Let your mind go there a second. Imagine that power. That you simply by speaking, you could create things out of existence. And that you could do that on the scale of the universe. And that you could do that on the scale of life. That is enormous power. And that's the power that God has. So we're going to look at that today. I'd like to start by focusing on two passages of Scripture. One is out of the Gospel of John. Look at John 6, verse 63, and also Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. So let's start with John 6, verse 63, just the second half of that verse. John 6, verse 63. This is Jesus speaking. And Jesus says there, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." And then let's turn over, if you have your Bible with you, to Hebrews 4, verse 12. Just the first part of that verse. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says there, "For the word of God is living and active." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we continue to come before you this day. And Father, we know that your Holy Spirit is in our midst. Father, we have surely encountered you already this morning. And Father, as we continue to come before you, we pour out our praises to you. And Father, we just ask that you would just give us wisdom that you promised to give in your Scripture. And Father, help us to see more fully the God that you are. And as we do, Father, help us to have a holy fear for you, a holy reverence, Father, that you are Yahweh. You are the great I am. And Father, if even for a moment you were to remove your hand from this universe, Father, we would cease to exist. We would not take another breath. Father, we have life in you. And Father, we know that this life comes when you speak. And Father, we thank you for your spoken word to us. We thank you for your written word to us. We thank you for your Scripture. We thank you that you long to have us draw near to you. And God, that's our heart's desire today, that through your Holy Spirit, God, that you would show us how we can more fully draw near to you through your word. God, we wait on you today. We ask that you would speak. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. In John 6, verse 63, Jesus' words were more than just words. Jesus said that his words, the word of God, he said that they're spirit and they're life. In other words, Jesus says, when I talk, it's not just words. We're talking here about spiritual power. We're talking here about spiritual life. And things, when this happens, when Jesus speaks, we're talking about things here that can transform society. We're talking when Jesus speaks, that can transform history. When Jesus speaks, that can transform lives. And in Hebrews 4:12, it says that the word of God is living and active. In other words, the word of God is actually alive. It's alive and not just words. And the verse says also that it's active. And the Greek word here that is translated active, the Greek word is energos, from which we get the word energy. So the sense here is that the word of God has energy. It has the power to change things. And Hebrews 4:12 goes on to say, the rest of the verse says this about the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 goes on to say that the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. What's he saying here? He's saying sharper than any surgeon's scalpel, the word of God has the ability to cut right to the heart of the matter. The word of God has the ability like no other to get right to the heart of what the situation is. And it can do the fine work that needs to be done in my life. And what do I need in my life? I need in my life the same thing that you need in your life. And what's that? Change. Change. There are things that you need to change in your life. And we need to know that. This life is the strongest Christian here today. God has a lot more work to do. And the right Christian attitude is, God, please continue your work in me. Please continue to sanctify me. Please, God, help me to continue to change. And you may have tried to change some of these things yourself. But I don't have to tell you. If you've been relying on your own strength, your own power, you may see the need, you may see what needs to be changed. But if you're trying to change that on your own, you know that it's not working. The Bible says, though, that the word of God can change things that you cannot change on your own. Do you believe that? This word, the word of God, can change things in your life that you know need to be changed, that you can't change. The word of God can change them. D.L. Moody, a very famous pastor about 100 years ago in Chicago, he said this. He said, the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge. The Bible was given to change our lives. And what I'd like to do today is to look at six very specific ways that God wants to change your life with his word. So how does God's living word change me? There are at least these six ways. Number one, the word of God recreates my life. It recreates my life. What does that mean? It means that when my life is falling apart, it means that when my life has gone to the dogs, it means that when I'm at the very end of my rope, God comes and he recreates my life. He gives me a whole new life. He gives me a fresh start. He lets me begin again. The Bible calls this being born again, and that's very dramatic. And born again simply means that you get a whole new life. But please receive what the scripture says about this. That doesn't mean when the Bible says you get a whole new life, when the Bible says you are born again, it doesn't mean that you just turn over a new leaf. It means you get a whole new life. You get to start over. You get to start from fresh. James 1:18 puts it this way. James 1:18 says, he and the he here is God. God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Very powerful. God chose to give us spiritual birth. God chose to give us salvation through the word of truth. And notice that this spiritual birth, which means salvation, notice that it comes through the word of truth. God is not silent. And God has chosen to reveal himself to us because he wants us to know him. He knows us, and God wants us to know him. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, he said, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It is this book that shows you the path to heaven. It is this book that shows you how you can be right with God. It is this book that shows you how you can be with God for all eternity. The Bible's often compared to a seed, and we looked at that a few weeks ago. The Bible's often compared to a seed that is planted in your heart. And once it takes root there, once the seed of God's word takes root in your life, it begins to sprout. It begins to grow. And then it begins to bear fruit. And then you see all kinds of change happening in your life. 1 Peter 1:23 says this. It says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. You've been born again through the imperishable seed of the word of God. In other words, the word of God is not just words. It is alive. It is the living and enduring word of God. So we should, as James says in James 1, verse 21, we should humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So God's word changes me by recreating my life. And a second thing that the word of God can do in my life is it eradicates my guilt. This is a big one. The word of God eradicates my guilt. I don't have to go around with regrets in my life. I don't have to go around the rest of my life with shame in my life. Many people, please hear me on this. Many people, I run across this way too often. Many Christians are stuck with past memories of things that they've done, and they can't get past them. And they are weighed down by shame. This is very real and very relevant. Many Christians today, that it's the evil one who's getting in their head. The evil one loves to do this. And what the evil one has convinced them is, well, you may just barely be saved. But God knows all those things that you used to do. God knows those things that used to be part of your life. And so you're worthless. You may be saved, but you are worthless for the kingdom. You just carry that guilt around. Please know that that is a total lie. And that is not at all what God wants for your life. That is a total lie. God wants you to be completely free from guilt. Totally free from any shame. Because the Bible says things like this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Listen to how strong that is, how strong that verse ends. It doesn't say, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and he'll things will be kind of a little bit better. I mean, that'd be great, but that's not what it says. It doesn't say, if we confess our sins, he'll be faithful and just, and he'll still forgive you, but you got to go to the back of the bus as far as your Christianity. You're damaged goods. It doesn't say that. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will purify us from all unrighteousness. In other words, God wants to take it all away, wipe the slate completely clean. So if you came in here today carrying a bunch of junk over guilt and shame, know that it's God's will that you have none of that, that you leave here completely free. There's also a scripture like this, Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1 says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, very strong language. It doesn't say there's a little less condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's the meaning here is if you come to Christ and say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. Jesus, I confess my sin. Jesus is saying there is no condemnation, absolutely none. You mean that all the things I've done wrong in my life, God's not going to condemn me for those things? If you're in Christ Jesus, he is not at all. Why? Because Jesus already took that punishment on the cross. God is a just God, and every sin that is committed, there will be punishment for it. But the amazing thing that happened with Jesus is Jesus was completely blameless. And so when Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says that he became a curse, that he became sin for us. And what that means is all the sin you ever did was put on him. It's so unfair, right? But that's exactly what happened. And so when you say, Jesus, I give my life to you, there's this transfer. The punishment that you deserve is put on him, and he didn't deserve it. But he took it all so that we could be free from the guilt and the shame of that sin. Amazing love. What about that sin that I'll commit tomorrow? Those two, no condemnation. God can work through the Bible to cleanse our lives from guilt. Let's look at Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 26. Ephesians 5, beginning with verse about the middle of verse 25. Says there, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. I'm going to read that last part again. It's so important. I'm going to read the whole thing again. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Notice that last phrase, through the word of God. What's he saying here? He's saying, when I take the word of God and I let it permeate my mind, I let it fill my mind and my heart, it cleanses me. When I give myself to this, to God's holy word, say, God, speak to me, fill me with your truth, it cleanses my mind, it cleanses my heart. That's what God's word does. It makes me clean inside. It's a spiritual cleansing so that my guilt is eradicated. But please know, that can't happen just by saying, okay, I'm a Christian, and I've done all these things, and I hope that I can get the guilt will go away. I hope the shame will go away. I do have people come to me like this. I'm a believer, but I'm carrying so much guilt. I'm carrying so much shame. And one of the questions that I try to ask is, well, you know, have you been giving yourself to God's word? Well, no. Have you read God's word this past week? No. We can't have that cleansing by just hoping that it's so. Because the Bible says that the cleansing comes when we let this book, when we let God's word fill our mind. And as the more we let it fill our mind, the more that shame and that guilt goes away. So the word of God can recreate my life. The word of God can eradicate my guilt. Also, thirdly, the word of God activates my faith. It activates my faith. And this is so very important. Because a faith that is activated, it gives us confidence. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, confidence, what's the big deal? It's a huge deal in our culture today. Because many people in our world, many people in this country, they do not have very much confidence. In fact, it's not uncommon today to find many people who are not very confident at all. Many people who are not courageous. Many people who are flat out scared. They're afraid to take risks. They're afraid of failure. They're afraid of dying. And they are filled with all kinds of fears. And they're not walking confidently. They're not walking in full confidence because they're not people of faith. But the word of God activates faith. In Romans 10, verse 17, it says this. Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes from hearing. So we're saying the word of God activates faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. If you've ever read a verse in the Bible, and all of a sudden it just hits you, and all of a sudden you've thought, I can do this. I can do what this is talking about. Then you know that your faith has just been activated by the word of God. Or if you come and you hear Bill preach, or Brian preach, or Ryan preach, or me preach, or you go to a Bible study and you listen to the word of God, or you listen to the word of God on the radio, and you get that moment where you go, wow, I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Then you know that your faith has been activated by the word of God. And this is one of the differences between the Bible and self-help books. So-called self-help books. Self-help books can often tell you some good stuff. They can tell you the right thing to do. But they just don't give you the power to do it. You read a self-help book, and it says, if you really want to succeed in life, you need to stop worrying. Okay, yeah, that's really helpful. Thank you. Or it'll say, give up all your bad habits. Okay, thanks. It will tell you all the right things to do, and it'll be right. These books are right about a number of things, like stop thinking so negatively. But you don't know how to stop it, and you don't have the power because these books aren't living. These books aren't alive. But God's word not only tells you what to do, God's word actually gives you the power to do it. There's this great, great passage in the book of Exodus. It's found in Exodus chapter 23, verses 29 through 30. And the context for this passage involves God talking to a guy named Joshua, way back when he's an aide to Moses. And Joshua's the guy who would later on become Moses' successor. And when Moses died, Joshua was given this incredible task. God told Joshua, I want you to lead all the people of Israel to cross the Jordan River, and I'm going to give you the promised land, but in order to do that, you're going to have to defeat all these tribes that are there. And a lot of these tribes have giants. But that's what God is later going to put on Joshua. They're going to have to cross the Jordan River into Israel, and they're going to have to take on the tribes that were already there. And God says this to Joshua in Exodus way back when he is an aide to Moses. He says to Joshua, Exodus 23, beginning with verse 29. He says, but I will not drive them out. And the them here are all these tribes in the promised land. He says, God says, but I will not drive them out in a single year because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. Incredible scripture here. In other words, God is saying, you're going to get all the blessing that I've promised to you, but you're probably not going to get all that blessing at once. It's going to happen over your lifetime. And when you let that sink in, when you realize, hey, I don't have to accomplish everything right this minute. I can spend the rest of my life serving Jesus Christ, and I can serve him on his timetable, at his pace, and he can do whatever he wants to with my life. That is so liberating. These verses, I think, can just help us to rest. God is going to be faithful, and all the blessings that he's promised to give us, he's going to give. But very often, God does it a step at a time. And because I know this, because we can know this, it can give us the confidence to take on enormous tasks, knowing that God will be faithful, knowing that I don't have to do it all right now, knowing that if God has given this to me, that in his time, in his way, he'll give me the power to see it done. It can give us incredible confidence. In other words, this is yet another way that the Word of God can activate your faith. A fourth thing that the Bible can do in your life is it stimulates my growth. The Word of God stimulates my spiritual growth. So the Bible recreates my life. It lets me start over. It gives me a fresh start. The Bible eradicates my guilt. It wipes the slate clean. The Bible activates my faith. And then as I continue to pursue the Lord, it stimulates my growth. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 through 17. These are some verses we looked at last week. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. It says there, all scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that, and if you were in a 40 days group this past week, you studied that. You studied the Greek for that so that, you learned that that's a henna clause. Anytime you see a henna clause, you know that here comes the main point. So this is building up to the main point. So all scripture is God-breathed, theonoustos, and is useful for four things, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that, here comes the main reason, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, this is telling us that the purpose of the Bible is to help you live out the purpose that God has for your life. That's the purpose of this book, to help you live out the purpose that God has for your life. And the Bible does this by doing these four things. Paul says that the Bible is for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. These are very important. This is how the Bible helps us live out God's purpose for our lives. Teaching. Teaching is God shows me the path to walk on. That's teaching. Rebuking is when God shows me how I got off the path and how I got in the ditch. Correcting is how I get back on the right path for my life. And training is how I stay on the right path and don't fall in the ditch again. That's what those four things are. Let me say this again, because this is so important. The Word of God is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Teaching shows me the path to walk on, how to live, walk on the path that God wants me to walk on. Rebuking shows me where I fell off the path and how I fell in a ditch. Correcting shows me how to get back on the right path. And training in righteousness shows me how to stay on the right path. That's the way the Word of God helps me to grow. The fifth way that God uses his Word to change me is it illuminates my mind. God's Word illuminates my mind. But how does that work? How does God turn the light on in our mind? Some of you may have opened the Bible and you may have thought, I'm not getting any light out of that. In fact, I met with a young man just this week. We sat in my office and he said, I'm going to God's Word, but I'm not getting any light out of it. It's just not speaking to me. Sometimes we need to know this. Sometimes it'll happen immediately. Sometimes you'll go to God's Word and immediately the light will come. But more often, the light dawns on you. It comes slowly. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 99. Psalm 119, verse 99 says, I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. It's so helpful. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. There's that word meditate again that we spent quite a bit of time on last week, but it's vital because it's telling us how God turns the light on. Very often, to get the light out of God's word, it means not just going and saying, oh, I'm so busy, but God, I got to check this off my list, so I'm going to read this as fast as I can. Oh, bummer, I didn't get any light. No. Meditate, what the psalmist is talking about is, I say God enough is important to me, and his word is important enough to me that I'm going to stop. And if other things have to wait, I guess they'll have to wait. But that's how badly I want God in my life. So I'm going to go to the scripture, and I'm going to park there. And I'm going to read it over and over. And as I'm reading it, God, will you speak to me? God, will you show me the meaning of this verse? And I read it over and over. God, I know there's truth here. God, would you shine the light? Would you show me what you mean in this verse? That's meditating on God's word. Very different. But when you soak your mind on God's word, that's what meditation is. It's soaking your mind in God's word. When you do that, God always turns the light on. And he helps me to see things. He helps all of us to see things from a different perspective in a new light. And once that happens, then he gives you the opportunity to do something else. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this. And you, parenthetically, you might ask, why are we spending so much time in Psalm 119? Psalm 119 is the largest psalm out of all the psalms. And this psalm is dedicated, the whole psalm is dedicated to the word of God. And since we're looking at the word of God, we're going to keep going at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. He turns the light on so that we can have direction for our lives, a lamp for our feet and a light for our path so that we can see, God, where do you want me to go? He shows us in his word. And when this was first written, the lamp was like a candle inside a lamp that you would carry with you while you walk down a path. Now we would have a flashlight. Some of you have a flashlight app on your phone. I could not discover this for myself, but praise the Lord for children. And they showed me how to find the flashlight app on my phone so that you could read this scripture today as your word is an app unto my feet. That's what we're talking about here. But what does he mean? How does this work? How does our faith in God work in everyday practical ways? It's like a flashlight that I'm holding, a flashlight app that I'm holding. And those flashlight apps, I don't know about yours, but most of them, mine, it just gives me enough light to be able to take a few steps. It just gives me just enough light to be able to take the next few steps. And if I'm holding a flashlight, there's been a hard lesson that I've had to learn here. If I'm holding a flashlight and I'm still wanting more light down the path, how do I get more light down the path? I've got to take the next step. The only way to get more light is for me to be obedient and to take that next step. But if I'm real honest with you guys, and I want to be, there's been many times when I have made a mess of this, when I have not done this, and my posture has basically been, God, would you give me just a ton of light? God, would you show me the next 20 years? And God, I'm just going to wait here until you give me that light. And I waited a long time because God can always outwait me. And it wasn't until I was started being, okay, God, we'll do this your way, and started being obedient, and God was clearly saying, I'm going to give you enough light, Tom, but it's just going to be enough for the next step. Will you obey me? It's really about trust. Will you trust me? And then when you take that next step, what does God do? God gives you just enough light to take the next step. And when you take that next step, what does God do? God gives you just enough light so that you can take that next step. That's how God works. And he's asking, will you trust me? Will you trust me? And when I give you that light and say, here you go for the next step, will you take it? It may be worth asking, what's that next step that God has for you? So to turn the light on in your life, it means coming to God's word and meditating on God's word. And one of the greatest things you can do along these lines is to pray prayers that are related to God's word, to pray prayers that are related to the Bible. In fact, one of them is our memory verse for this week. During this campaign as a church, we're doing a memory verse each week. And this is found in Psalm 119, verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Why don't we try that since that's our memory verse? Let's try this together. Psalm 119, verse 18. "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." There's a lot of words in the Bible for the Bible. Sometimes you'll see words like the law or statutes or our word or promise, but they're synonymous and they mean the exact same thing. So this verse is talking about the whole word of God. So when the psalmist says this, when he says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law," what he means is, God, open my eyes so that I may see wonderful things throughout your whole scripture. Just from personal experience, when we pray with scripture, it's very powerful. And some of my most profound moments of prayer have been when I've prayed God's word. But the one that I most often do is the Lord's Prayer. And I'll pray, because that's right in scripture. I'll pray through that meditatively. There's so many ways to do this. Let's move on. Sixth way that God changes my life with his word is a huge one. The sixth one is God's word liberates my potential. The word of God liberates my potential. And this is vital because only God knows your full potential. Your parents, they may love you, but they don't know your full potential. Your wife doesn't know your full potential. Your husband doesn't know your full potential. Your boss doesn't know your full potential. And here's a mind bender. Even you don't know your potential fully. Only God knows what you are truly capable of. And so you've got to spend time in God's word in order to get out of these boxes that other people, they just almost can't help themselves. To get out of these boxes that other people try to put you in. And this is very common and very real. Almost all of us, in fact, I would dare say every one of us, there's been people in our lives, well-meaning perhaps some of them, but they've tried to put you in a certain box. Parents, coaches, teachers, they've tried to say, here's who you are, and you fit in this box. And because of this, right now, there are many people who basically live their lives trying to fulfill the expectations of others. They live for the approval of others. They worry with everything they do. What will other people think? And sometimes growing up, we hear things like this. Sometimes growing up, you may have heard things like this. You can't do that. You'll never be good at that. Why can't you be more like your brother? You're not worth much. You'll never amount to anything. And you may have been told all these things, and you may have absorbed them, and you may have reviewed them over and over in your mind. But just because folks may have said something like this, that doesn't mean that they're true. In fact, the truth is, even you don't know the potential that you're capable of. Only God knows the full potential for your greatness. And only he can unlock that potential. Only the living God can truly set you free to become all that God knows you can become. Why? Because he has the truth. Jesus said this in John 8, verses 31 through 32. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." When we give ourselves to God's word, it frees us, it liberates us, and it enables us to do the things that you never thought you could possibly do. The word of God sets you free. So let me just summarize. If you think through this with me. Would you like to have your life recreated after it fell apart? Your guilt eradicated for everything you've ever done wrong? your faith activated so that you will become more confident and more courageous. Your growth stimulated so that you'll become all that you were meant to become. Your mind illuminated so that you'll make wise decisions, and your potential liberated. Anybody here interested in these six things? I mean, I know I am. I certainly am. And the good news is it's all right here. All this is in God's Word. But you've got to get into this book, and that's why we're doing 40 Days in the Word. And you're not going to have any of that done for you by watching television. You're not going to have any of that done for you by surfing the internet. Not going to happen. The only way that you're going to have recreation and eradication and illumination and liberation, all these things that we've been talking about, is by giving yourself to this book, by giving yourself to the Word of God. So how do I gain these benefits that we've been talking about? We're going to look at this in depth over the next several weeks, but let me just give you a preview. There are three things that have to happen to receive these six gifts that we've been looking at. Three things that have to happen. I have to learn it, I have to accept it, and I have to do it. If we want to receive this, we have to learn this, we have to accept this, and we have to do it. The first one, I have to learn it. I've got to learn the Word of God, because you can't do something that you've never learned about. I got to pause here. I think many times, again, well-meaning Christians, I want to live for God. I want to make an impact on God's kingdom. Are you spending time reading Scripture? Well, no. How can you possibly do what you haven't learned about? If you want to be fruitful for God's kingdom, it means learning about it. Jesus said this in Mark 12, verse 24. Jesus said, "Are you not in error because you do not know the Scriptures?" Are you not in error because you do not know the Scriptures? Any idea who he's talking to here? When he says that, he's talking to the Pharisees. So Jesus basically says to the Pharisees, "You guys, you know what your trouble is? You don't know Scripture." What he's pointing to is the fact, the principle that you can have two people who have the exact same problem, but one overcomes and one fails. You can have two people who have the exact same problem. We see this all the time. One succeeds, one fails. Why? Because the problem is never really the real problem. The real problem is always your response to the problem. And in this light, you betcha. The problem is never really the real problem. The real problem is always your response to the problem. And in this light, every problem is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for growth. It's an opportunity for prayer. It's an opportunity to trust God more. It's an opportunity to develop in character. Every problem is the opportunity to see the living God do a miracle. And God is still very much in the business of doing miracles. So there can be dozens of different opportunities and a problem that we think is a problem. But the reason why we can get into so many problems is that we don't always know how to correctly respond to our problems. And we can easily end up doing the opposite of the right thing to do. There's a verse in Proverbs 14, verse 12, that says this: "There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." In fact, very often, if you want to know what God's will is on a subject, take what you would naturally do and look at the opposite. That's very often God's will. Because what our natural inclination is, what the inclination of our flesh usually is almost always wrong. For instance, if somebody hurts me, my natural reaction is, I'm going to hurt them back. And I'm going to hurt them back hard so they get the point, so that won't ever happen again. But what does that do? That just escalates things. It's not my natural reaction to forgive and let it go. And yet, that's the way that you get free from the past. Not by escalating. The exact opposite of human nature is usually what God wants you to do. But we don't respond to problems correctly, so we end up making the problems worse. And that's why Jesus says, you know what your problem is? You don't know the scriptures. Because if you did, then you would know how to respond correctly. And then you wouldn't be making the problem worse, you'd be making the problem better. But not only do I have to learn the Bible, but secondly, I have to accept it. And this is gigantic. That means that I have to accept this as the authority in my life. And we spent some time on this last week, but I can't overstress this enough. There are things in the Bible that I don't understand, but I accept it. There are things in the Bible that are inconvenient, but I accept it. Because God is God, and I'm not. And for me, trying to understand why God does what he does is like an ant trying to understand the internet. I simply don't have the brain capacity. It's just not there. If I understand why God did everything that he did and why God tells us to do everything he tells us to do, I'd be God. But I'm not, and neither are you. And it would be quite arrogant for me to say, God, I know you've said this, but I think I know better about that. I have to park here and pause just a minute because this is a huge deal in our church today. There are many people who say, I'm a believing Christian. I love the Lord. But I love the Bible. And for 95% of what it says, amen, that's what I'm going to do. But for that 5%, I don't think so. And so I'm not going to do that. Just realize what you're doing. You're saying for 95% of the Bible, I'm going to let God be God. But for that 5%, I'm going to be God. Do you really want to be there? I've heard within the walls of this church, people say, I don't care what this book says. It may be about a specific subject, but I've heard those words. That is frightening to me. That's tantamount to saying, I don't care what God says. Really? This is the theonoustos, the God-breathed word. And I may not always get it. It may be challenging for me. I may wrestle with it. And by the way, it is perfectly fine to bring those questions to God. God wants to hear those questions. It is perfectly fine. God, would you please show me? I don't fully get this. Will you turn the light on? Help me to better understand. But my posture needs to always be, whether I fully get it or not, God, this is your word. This is your voice, and I'm going to submit to what you say. And that means not just hearing it, that means accepting it. The Bible says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says, when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. And part of what this verse means is you have to believe it in order for God to work it in your life. So I learn it, and then I accept it as my authority. But then the third thing I do is I have to act on it. Jesus said this in John 13, verse 17. Jesus said, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you know them. Is that what he says? Jesus says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you write them down in your notebook. Is that what Jesus says? No. What does he say? Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. All right. You don't get blessed for the parts of the Bible that you know. You get blessed for the parts of the Bible that you do. So I've got to learn it, I've got to accept it, and I've got to act on it. And when I do that, you know what happens? My life gets recreated. My guilt gets eradicated. My faith gets activated. My spiritual growth gets stimulated. And my potential becomes liberated. All these things happen when I learn it, when I accept it, and when I do it.